Enthusiasm this morning. I hope I have lots of enthusiasm this morning. Let's just ask God's blessing on our time here. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks to you for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, for all the things that you have brought us into. Thank you for your word, the Bible, Lord. And as we would speak from it today, we pray that your word would bless us, Lord, that your word would challenge us, that we would not just sit here and go away with our ears tickled or having enjoyed our time, Lord, but that we would be challenged from your word, Lord, that we would be challenged to live for you. So, Lord, as we would spend time in your word, bless us. For the children downstairs, Lord, I ask your blessing upon them as they would hear wonderful news of the stories from your word, what a great God we have. So I ask all these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It's a pleasure to be here again. Thank you for inviting me. And I know there's some visitors here. I also am a visitor. And just quickly about myself, I live in Surrey, which is, for those that are not new to the area, about a half an hour from here to the south. And I work with the Seamen's Mission, Lighthouse Harbor Ministries, and volunteered with them for a number of years. And the past 4 or 5 years, been working with them full-time and have the great privilege of going on board the ships. And I thank the assembly here for your support of the Lighthouse Seamen's Mission. It's an amazing work that the Lord has given us. We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And here we have a privilege where the world is coming to us. And we're able to have the freedom of Canada, the laws that our country allows us, we're allowed to go on board the ships and share the good news of salvation with them. It's exciting. Not every day is exciting. And some days I come off with the idea of, why am I doing this? I'm not good at it, and it was so, nothing came out of today. And yet, who am I to judge what came out of today? Because it is not my work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting men of sin. And I need to be in prayer, and I really appreciate your prayers for the work that goes on there. I appreciate anybody that tells me they're praying for me. We had an older gentleman that would come to the center, and he told me, he says, I pray for you every day. And he passed away about 2 years ago. And I'm asking, who's praying for me now? Would you please pray for me? Would you please pray for the work? I would sincerely appreciate it. This is not about what I can do. It's not about any ability to debate or to be friendly to the guys or to whatever I can do. It's not about me. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's me sharing his word with them and the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin. We know that as we speak to many people, you can tell them the same verse, and it is just like water on a duck's back. They know it, they can quote it as well as you can, and it doesn't change them, doesn't affect them. And then all of a sudden, God stirs them up. Maybe it's like the Philippian jailer. He sends an earthquake into their life, and all of a sudden, it means something now. And we have to continually, faithfully share his word. Now, I'm going to be reading a fair bit and jumping around a bit, so I'll be quoting a lot of verses, and you may not, just to be clarified at this point, I may not be reading directly from my Bible. That's because I printed out in larger font here. So please understand, I am quoting directly from the Bible, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard. But I'm reading directly from that, and I'll be asking you to follow along with some verses, but many of the other verses I'll just be quoting because it's just maybe one verse that I'm going to speak to you from. But let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. My watch died this morning, so if I go late, that's my excuse. But actually, I took it off so I wouldn't be deceived into looking at it, because I don't have an excuse. There's one at the back here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Wow, that's a mouthful. That's not so encouraging. But my question is, does this sound like today? When I read this list of things, I say, that is describing today. And how does it start off? That in the last days. Are we in the last days? According to this description, we are in the last days. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. When God describes these things, and when we follow along and read through them, we go, we have to come to the conclusion, we are in the last days. 2 Peter 3 and 10, I'll just read this to you. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That point I have underlined in my Bible is this. What sort of people ought you to be? What should I be like? If these are truly the last days, if all this is going to be burned up, what sort of people ought we to be? What sort of conduct should we have? And I really want to mention that whatever I say today, I say to myself first. And I want to be very clear that there are some things that I'm going to say today that I would call myself a hypocrite on. I'm not following it like I should be, but I want to. And I want you to help me and challenge me on these things. And as I speak these things, please do not take it as a poke from me. It's a poke to us, all of us. A challenge to all of us, exhortation to be living for the Lord, to be following Him. The question I've been asking myself is, if I could have spent 5 minutes in hell this past week, how would that change my perspective of this next coming week? If I had spent 5 minutes in hell, would I go about my day, my week, in a casual manner? I don't think I would have. And what if I could have spent 5 minutes in heaven this past week? Would I be going about my life in a casual manner? But the Lord has not given us that privilege to be able to do that. But He has given us His Word that tells us what we need to know. And I want to challenge myself and to you that as we think about these things, we should be leaving here with pinpoint focus. If I spent 5 minutes in hell this past week, I would not be wondering, well, what should I do this week? Where should I go? Or, you know, what restaurant do I choose this week? Or, you know, what investment should I make this week? I would have pinpoint focus about my purpose and what I should be doing. And that's what I want leaving here today, as I've been reminded of these things. I want pinpoint focus as I leave here in my purpose this coming week, my purpose today. I was back in Halifax there. I was back there last week, a week ago, but I was back there in March, and I went out to the Peggy's Cove memorial there for the Swiss Air flight. Now, I have a mechanical background, and so I like mechanical things, so I like to watch those shows, aircraft investigation. So I was familiar with the Swiss Air flight that went down off of Peggy's Cove. So when I was going out to look at the lighthouse, I stopped to look at the memorial there for the flight there. And this is what it says. They have been joined to the sea and the sky. Talking about, I believe it was the 200 people that went down. They have been joined to the sea and the sky. No, they haven't. No, they have not been joined to the sea and the sky. And a few months back, we know that terrible bus crash there with the hockey players. One of the mothers kindly, I felt very bad for her, but kindly was saying, about her son. He's flying with the angels now. No, he's not. And I was thinking of the police officer in Victoria there that died that after being in a coma for 30 years. And his wife says, I hope he's happy now. My friends, after we take that last breath, we are either going to be with our Savior in heaven, or we're going to be in eternal punishment in hell. There are only two places. The world is trying to convince themselves that it's all just kind of, you know, nice and rosy, and trying to convince themselves that it'll all work out in the end. All roads lead to heaven, they'll try to convince themselves. Listen, as believers, don't be fooled by that. Don't be going along with that. We need to be bold in our proclaiming that there is a heaven with a Savior, or there's eternal punishment, which is what we deserve. We may not be making friends by those that don't want to hear that, but that's irrelevant. When we have eternity in mind, whether we are trying to win friends along the road is not as important as whether we're trying to win souls for Christ. 1 minute after we die, 1 minute after anyone dies, there will be no more hecklers, no more atheists, no more agnostics, no more doubters. They are going to be standing before the holy God. They are going to be in absolute fear. Their knees will knock. They will be standing before one that will make them absolutely speechless. But the good news is, we have the answer. We can change it through the Word of God. We can tell them, we can bring them to our Savior and tell them how He does not have to be your judge. He can be your Savior. And that's what we want to do. We want to lead them to our Savior. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. My question to myself is, am I being persecuted? Very little, if any. Why is that? Why am I not being persecuted? Maybe because I'm not living godly in Christ Jesus. You know, I hear people around me talk, and they talk about their sinful weekend. They talk about their sinful life. Do I speak up? Oh, to my shame, I don't. My friend was telling me a story where he got on an airplane. He was tired. He was exhausted. He has a draining, high-pressure job. He just wanted to put his earphones on and head home. Lady sits down beside him and wants to talk. And she starts telling him about her ungodly life. Funny, he's got to take off his earphones. And he challenged her on a few points. I don't think anyone had ever challenged her before. And at the end of the flight, she said, you've given me some things to think about. Would that be the way people describe me? Am I challenging people? Not trying to point out their sins in a self-righteous way, but to point out to them they are a sinner and they need a Savior. That's what we need. We need to be pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30 says this, so just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listening on the radio a while ago, heard one of the radio preachers, As he separated these two points, weeping, and he separated it from gnashing of teeth. And I, not 100% sure that he's got it 100% right, but I can see that. There will be people that have crossed that line of death, and they will be weeping. I missed it. I always wanted to get saved. I always intended on getting right with God. Maybe I even sat in church like this and pretended I had it, but I knew in my heart I didn't. But I was going to get it right. I was going to get right with God, but they missed it. they will be weeping. And there's others that will be gnashing their teeth. I hear them on the streets. They're cursing God. They're cursing me. They're any kind of truth that we share from the Bible, they absolutely reject. And after they die, they'll be still cursing God. Even though they'll stand in front of Him, they will not be bowing to Him in willfully. They're cursing God, gnashing of teeth. Hell is real, and that's why we need to share the gospel. There is a real hell out there, and we need to be telling people. I look at here, very nice building, nice group of people here. Nobody's thrown anything at me yet. That's a good sign. You know, nice group of people. But is our church just inside these four walls and a little bit at home around the table and maybe a little bit of prayers at night, maybe a little devotional in the morning? As we leave here today, do we turn off our spiritual side and wait till we get to the next step and turn it back on again? That's not the way it should be. Our life should be serving the Lord. That's what our point should be. That's what our purpose should be. As we go forth from here today, we want to serve Him with all of our heart, in all the ways we can, pointing people to the only Savior. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to be our friend? No. To save sinners. That's what His purpose was. Many people are trying to push on me to downplay my message. Talk about love. You know, you talk about hell too much. You know, talk about love. Listen, there's no Savior without some sort of problem. There's no Savior without a hell. If there is no hell, we don't need a Savior. So yes, we must warn them of the dangers of hell. We must be very faithful and clear to them that there is hell, but there's a Savior, one that will take us to heaven, not on our own good deeds, but on what He has done. I read a proverb every day. I was reading through again every month. I read my proverb. I go through it every month, of course. It's a good thing to do. It's not the only book to read, but it helps me in my personal relationships with other people because I can tend to become abrasive and aggressive, and I need all the help I can get. So I read my proverb every morning. And I came to Proverbs 10, and I seen it a while ago for the first time in a different way. Even though I've read it hundreds and hundreds of times, I read it differently this time. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5 says this, he who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely. But he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Now, I always took that, you know, be a good worker and work while you can. And, you know, that's all good things. That's good. But what is the greatest harvest? Is it harvest time right now? Is that what he's talking about? Harvesting the wheat and the corn and the crops in your garden? Is that what he's talking about? No, the greatest harvest is the harvest of souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we asleep? Am I asleep? Or am I working diligently in this harvest? You know, I think sometimes that if you're like me, you try to make yourself very comfortable and that this is your home. No, this is not our home. Heaven is our home. This is our work. We are to be working. To be diligently working for the Lord, serving Him. If we're just trying to get comfortable here, that won't achieve anything. It's all going to go. It's all going to burn up. We need to be laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. We need to be serving the Lord there. Matthew 9:37 says this, then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of His harvest to send out workers into His harvest. My question is, are we workers in His harvest? Or again, is your Christianity just inside these walls? We turn it off when we leave, turn it back on a little bit at home? Or is it on all the time? Are we workers in his harvest? You know, I can tell you, I'm always trying to get more people interested in the work with the seafarers. And I invite people to come on down, check it out. You'll see what a joy it is to work with these men. Most of them are very, very nice. Most of them are Filipino, and I've never met a Filipino I didn't like. They're very nice people. It's a great pleasure to be able to chat with them, get to know them, and to share the truth of the Word of God. They respect the Bible. They don't know it. They don't read it. But they have a great respect for it, so it's a great foundation. But it's very hard for me to get people to come down and check it out. And I'm not saying you have to. Many are involved in other things. But many people tell me that, well, I'm too busy. And I go, well, I know you just retired. And I know that you don't have that same job anymore. Do you not have some time that you can come down and check it out and see if this is the way that the Lord would lead you? So are we laborers in his harvest? John 4:35 says this, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. They are white for harvest. You know, I had this idea that in North America, people are not interested in the gospel. You know why I came to that conclusion? Because I wasn't asking anybody. The Lord has helped me and challenged me through some good friends to be doing some street evangelism. I'm amazed at how many people are willing to talk to me about the gospel. Not all, of course. And I know that the Lord has been working in their hearts. I asked one fellow there, I said, are you 100% sure what's going to happen when you die? He says, I'm not even 1% sure. I said, where would you look if you wanted to know? Didn't know. I said, can I tell you where I'd look? I'd look in the Bible. It's the definitive book about what happens after death. I cannot speak from experience. I haven't died yet. But I can tell you what God says. You know what? There's people that are searching, that God is laying things on their heart, and they don't even know where to look. They are absolutely lost. And when we come along with the Word of God, they're hungry to hear it. Like I said, not everybody. But the reason we think it's everybody, if you're like me, it's because you're not telling anybody. You're not actually doing it. I want to challenge you and encourage you to do it. Matthew 7:13 says this, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I wish it was a wide road that led to heaven. But the Bible says it isn't. It's a wide road that leads to destruction. It's a narrow road that leads to heaven. Does that mean I shouldn't try? No, no. The exact opposite. I should be telling more people. Telling others about the Savior. How many of you, I wonder, I'm not going to ask for hands, but how many of you have a tract with you? Do you carry a tract in your back pocket to hand out to somebody? I want to encourage you and challenge you. Put a few good tracts in your pocket, ones that you like, ones that you can relate to. Maybe even write your own story and be able to hand it out to people. People are searching. And sometimes I feel my pockets are empty sometimes, and I feel bad I didn't have something to leave with them, a good explanation of the Bible. I want to challenge you. Load up your pockets before you leave here. If you don't have a lot of tracts here, talk to the leaders here to load up the racks here with some good tracts. There's a group there in Delta, International Bible House, that does a beautiful calendar. And if you, this is calendar season, I think it's 50 cents for a nice, beautiful calendar that they do up with great verses. Calendars are so easy to give out. You can give them out to your neighbors. You can give them out at the coffee shop. You can give them out all over the place to people who work on your car, wherever you meet. It's a great tool for witnessing, but have something to hand out to them. I was thinking about about Jonah. And as I have used the story of Jonah for Sunday school countless times and in gospel message countless times, but recently I looked at it a little differently and I picked up on something that I had been missing. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1 says this, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Of course, we know the story there. Jonah's given a job to do by God. Jonah turns around, says, not going to do it. He's going to run the other direction. He's going to escape from God. We know that was foolish. How can he escape from God? Am I any different? Do I think sometimes that I can escape from what God has told me to do? And we know that the storm comes. God causes a storm. And God causes a great whale to come along. And when they throw him over, the whale swallows him up. That whale was Jonah's salvation. Left in the ocean, that Jonah would have died. He would have drowned shortly. But that whale was there to save him. And what happened when Jonah was in the whale's belly? Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah repented. God had given him a job to do. He wasn't going to do it. God shook him up in his love, in his mercy. God gave him another chance. And Jonah repented in the whale's belly. And what did he do? He went and did what God had instructed him to do. I look at myself like that. God has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. God has told us to make disciples. God has told us to share his word. Am I doing that? Maybe God has to bring something into our life that we don't like to shake us up, to wake us up, to bring us to repentance so that we will obey him. It's only through his mercy that he does this. It's only because he loves us. And many times I see we go through financial problems, work problems, health problems, family problems. Sometimes God has to bring these things to our attention because we're sleeping. And he needs to wake us up so that we will obey him. Just confirm, we go to quarter after, right? Is that correct? Yeah. Thank you. So Jonah was given a second chance, and he obeyed. And I say now, God has given me a second chance. I want to obey him, to be faithful in sharing his word. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses here. As you're looking for that, we know in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 it says this, Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Here's another great verse, great story, great Sunday school song that I always took to be a gospel message. But it's not just a gospel message. It says, Whoever hears my word and acts on them is a wise man. What's the foolish man? He who hears my word and does not obey them. They're a foolish man. What am I? Am I a wise man or I'm a foolish man? You know, coming through the tunnel, there's a great sign as you enter into Richmond. And it says, merge, like a zipper. And it actually has a picture of a zipper coming together. And I thought, that's a great sign. You know, the government got this one right. You know, telling you to merge there like a zipper. Is my life as a believer supposed to be a zipper? No, it's not. We're supposed to be sold out for the Lord. There will be a time of crisscrossing, but our purpose in life is no longer the same purpose as we had before we knew the Lord as our Savior. We're to serve him with our whole heart. It's not just to be a zipper, nicely joined together, or try to nicely join together. Because they actually don't go together. It's like two sides of a magnet. They resist each other. We're to be sold out for the Lord. Is it easy? No. But that's why we come here. We come to church to build each other up, to challenge each other, to encourage each other, to push each other on so that we are living for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, for we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a mouthful. Please go back and read it again after. But we are to be ambassadors for Christ, representatives for Christ. I have to tell you, many times I'm a terrible ambassador for Christ because I'm not even thinking about it. I'm living for myself. I'm acting in my own selfish ways. But we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to be reconciling men to God. We're supposed to be his messengers. I think of some of the messengers we read about in the Bible, and there's many of them. I think of Nathan when he came to David to talk to him about his sin. Could Nathan's life been ended that day? It could have been, but that didn't stop him. He was a faithful messenger for God. He wasn't going to water down the message. In the Bible times, there would often be in a war, there'd be runners that would run back and forth between the king and the armies or the different army generals, and they would report how things were going. Well, if you were going to be a messenger, you had to be fast. You had to be diligent. You couldn't be dilly-dallying around, falling and fluttering after the butterflies and thinking about all the bad things. You were on a mission. Your job was to run to that other captain or the king and report to him what you had been told to report. You're not supposed to come and report your version of it. You were to report the message. If you came and told a different message or watered it down or, I know this general doesn't like to hear that, and so I'm going to say it a little differently. No, then you weren't a good messenger. You weren't a faithful messenger. You were of no use. I think of ourselves. What kind of messengers are we? Do we water it down? We go, that's a hot topic right now. I'm not going to discuss it. Listen, this is not our words. This is the word of the God of heaven, creator of everything. He is the one who has spoken these words. We should never be ashamed to be able to speak from the word of God. And if somebody are challenging us, it's not my words. It's God's words. If you have a problem with what I said, it's not with me. It's with God. And they may turn it around if you have a problem with you. And that's why it says we will be persecuted. But our problem is not with what we have said. It should not be with what we have said. It's with what God says. I think of John the Baptist. He could have toned down his message and saved his life. What would he have been? An unfaithful messenger. He wouldn't have been a good messenger. The Lord was sent from God, sent from the Father. What if, knowing our hearts, he said, well, I'll change my message a bit? No, no. The Lord continued to preach repentance. Repentance from our sinful ways. We need to be faithful messengers, sharing what God has said with those around us. We are to be light and salt in a dark world. If we don't, how are they going to hear the truth? How are they going to know that they're walking in darkness? I used to have the idea that to be a light of the world, you had to be this bright light that lit everyone's path up. Listen, if you're in a dark place, even a candle shows you that there is light. Even a candle gives you direction. I remember one time camping in a forest, and I walked off to the washroom. And when I came out of the washroom, our campground had gone black. Everybody had gone inside. The fire had been put out. I had no flashlight. I did not know which direction to go. And I guessed which direction. I'm literally shuffling my feet because I know there's a ditch. Finally, somebody opened up their trailer door and gave me a little bit of light. I knew the direction to go. You know, that's what we're to be. You know, we don't have to be the greatest evangelist around, the loudest person at school or at work. I tell you, if they know that we're standing up for the Word of God, they know there's a direction. They know that what they have is not the only thing. They know that there's something else, that there is light, and there's somebody that can lead them to it. I was going on board a ship there a few months ago, talking to a young cadet. Asked him if he had a Bible in his cabin. Yeah, he has a Bible, yeah. You read it? Yes? Yeah. I said, God forbid, if you were to die today, where would you go? He says, oh, I'd go to heaven. Wonderful, wonderful. Why would you go to heaven? I'm a really, really good person. I said, congratulations. I said, I know how hard it is to be a good person because I honestly try to be good, but the more I try, the more I realize I'm not so good. I said, I got jealousy and greed and anger and lust and dishonesty. I said, I'm not a good person. He said, no. He says, I'm like you. I'm not a good person. But he was trying to tell me, he's trying to fool himself that he was a good person. Yeah, we have to talk to him about sin so they know what sin is. Matthew 28 and 18 says this, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I pulled this out of a book here. It's called Fellowship of the Unashamed. Let me read it to you here. And with this, I'll finish. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. My pace is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I must go until he returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, may we be challenged, each one of us, me first, Lord, to share your word with the lost around us. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us our need of a Savior and that we have trusted in you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful witnesses in sharing your word, that we will not be closed mouths, but Lord, that we will be pointing to the only Savior. And Lord, help to make us strong and help us to realize that this is not of ourselves. It is your work. We are but messengers. So Father, we give thanks for this assembly, ask your blessing upon it and all of its outreaches and the fellowship they have together. And so we ask all this in our Savior's precious name. Amen.